said, my name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here. Thank you. I appreciate the little bit of talking back. We're in week three of a series that we've been doing for the last 2 weeks. This is week three, called The Essentials. And kind of our heart behind this, we're doing this for 7 weeks, and our heart behind this is there's a lot of things that we take for granted. And it would be a disservice for me to sit up here every Sunday and to assume that everyone has clarity on some of the things that should be essential, some of the things that should be foundational in what we believe and how we think and how we feel. And so over the last 2 weeks we started with Jesus. I don't think there's any better way. If we're going to really talk about what we do as a church, if we're going to talk about what our foundation is, it is centered around a man named Jesus. And so we talked about week one, this reality that he cannot be a good moral teacher alone, that he has to be God. Because, as we discussed in week one, if you weren't here, I'll give you the 2-second version. He is a crazy man if he's not God. Because he said he was God. So if he was not God, then he came here and he said a lot of weird, crazy things, and we need to ignore him. But if he is, which was our conclusion of week one, if he is God the Father incarnate, came here, lived in the flesh, when he speaks, we should listen. But if he's not, and that's a foundational thing. We have to come to terms that he is who he says he is, because we cannot look at him and say he said great things. If we could just live a life like he said because he was a great moral teacher, we would be deceived, because he was not a good moral teacher if he wasn't God. We all clear there? Okay. I don't want to re-preach that. It's actually on the website. You can check it out. Week two, we talked about the resurrection. Last week, with this idea that really we cannot, even if we say he is God because of what he said and all of what we saw, really what, and Paul talked this a lot in 1 Corinthians, this idea that if there is no resurrection, then there's no need for us to be here. So we really centered on this reality that Jesus didn't swoon. He didn't, you know, fall asleep on the cross, wake up in the grave, move this 2-ton stone, make the guards fall asleep and went out and, just did his thing. He literally did exactly what he said he did, which was to go to the cross on purpose, willingly, so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. And then he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Even though his disciples were not sitting there on Sunday morning waiting for him to return, he returned to show that he was who he said he was. And so after those two, what I want to talk about this week is this idea of salvation. We have a very skewed version of this because we live in the South and everybody is saved. I mean, come on now. Like, there's not many people that would say, I mean, not that you would go up to people and be like, are you going to hell? But everybody in the South thinks, like, I know Jesus and I'm saved. And so I want to spend the next 30 minutes kind of wrapping our brains around, what does it mean to be saved? What is the process that's going on internally, externally, through us, so that we can walk out of this room? Because part of the clarity of who we are is based on this fact. One of the biggest struggles that most believers will come against during their life in pursuit of Jesus is this: did he really do something in me? Am I really saved? Now, I've been saved for 21 years, and there's been a lot of time during that 21 years going, I'm not sure it took. Like, I think I missed something. Maybe I missed that one paragraph that would have changed me. And so what I want to do is I want to go through 4 different stages of understanding of what salvation is. This by no means is supposed to be an exhaustive study on this. There are books written literally about the spiritual things that go on during this transaction. And I'm going to touch on 4 of those for us to have a little bit clarity. But before I get into that, I want to pray. Dearly Father, it is by your grace that we hear. It is by your willingness that we can come to the throne, that we can experience you, that we can have life that you offer. And Lord, this morning as we look at your word and we look at through these stages of what goes on as we have this interaction with you and have this exchange and we take on what you give, Lord, I pray that you would bring comfort this morning, that you would bring security this morning. Lord, for some, I pray that you would awaken us out of our delusion to think just knowing about you is enough. And so, Lord, as we go through your word, I pray that it would have the power and authority to move us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can talk about this today because of what you've done. Lord, we can talk about this today because you have come out of the grave, and right now you are interceding for your church and your children. And Lord, let us hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'm going to steal a little bit of water. It's not a water. But I'm going to take it from over there. Okay, the first thing that I want to kind of talk about. And this is a big one. We can really, I almost spent a whole week just on this idea of sin and our need. So this section is called as our understanding our need. There is no understanding anything else that follows this without us first coming to the realization that there is a need for Jesus. Not just a need for information about Jesus, but literally there is a need for Jesus. And so I'm going to start. I've got two different sections in Romans. The first one is Romans 3, verses 21 through 25. And for those that don't know, if you want probably the most weighty book in the New Testament, Romans is it. It is chalked through, and if you've never read it before and after today, you decide, hey, I want to read it, let me just tell you the first three or four chapters are depressing. Basically, the first three or four chapters tell you how bad you are, leading you up to your need. And so here is in chapter 3, it says, starting in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law." See, they had been trying to make this work by obeying the rules. And so they bring, Jesus comes to do what was always the plan, to manifest righteousness apart from the law. And continue on, it says, "Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction." In verse 23, here's something we should all come to terms with. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation of His blood," just meaning a payment of His, in His blood, "to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the former sin." Here's what you need to understand. We cannot fix ourselves. There would be no need for church. There would be no need for the Bible. There would be no need. And a lot of poor book producers, or whatever that's called, people that, publishers. Thank you. Real smart guy up here. There would be no need for it if there wasn't a desire to fix ourselves. I mean, they sell billions of dollars of tapes and books for, if you do this, if you think this, if you live this way. I actually watched a documentary the other day on John Denver. I don't know why, but I did. It's on Netflix, hour long. It's interesting. But in the middle of that, he was trying to discover himself, and he had went to this like self-awareness thing for a long time, and they just go through this thing making you self-aware of yourself. And let me just tell you, the more I come aware of myself, is I am desperately in need of somebody to rescue. And if we're going to be honest, I don't think there's anyone in this room, unless you're super naive, to believe that you can do it yourself. You can be the person that you desire, the good person, that you can do all the things that you desire inside of yourself by yourself without the assistance of something outside of ourselves. And, you know, Paul here in Romans let us all know that We all have fallen short. Like, I know sometimes you come to church and you look up front and the guy singing and the people talking, you think, man, that God has just like made them special. See, that all, I don't know a whole lot of Hebrew or Greek, but all means all, okay? Every single one of us have fallen short and we've missed the mark. We are not what we should be. Romans 7, verses 24 to 25. I love Paul. Paul is probably one of the most perfect guys that you'll see in the New Testament. All the other ones are very colorful in their disobedience at times and in their stupidity at times. Paul, I mean, he's pretty pristine. Other than when Jesus made him aware, before that he was actually killing people in the church and doing things like that. But he was awesome. I mean, like, he knew his stuff. He was smart. He was intelligent. He, I'm sure, willingly didn't sin hardly any. Willingly. I mean, he was like, there's parts of it that you just, like, you read, you're like, man, you can't say, dude. Like, he's like, I don't. I'm perfect. The law, I've memorized it all. He's amazing. And I think this is my favorite. This is what draws me closer to really loving Paul. So in Romans 7, and this leading up to Romans 8, which is one of my favorite chapters in Romans, Romans 7, verse 24. And this is after he spends this time saying to himself, he said, man, there's things that I want to do, like good things I want to do, I don't do. He said, there's horrible things, this is the Heat translation, there's things I don't want to do that I end up doing. And then he starts in verse 24, it says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is this battle going on inside of even Paul. And Paul's going, who's going to save me? And what's beautiful about a few verses later in Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is our position to need Jesus. We need something to separate us. And so after understanding our need, we move into this place of going, man, there's an issue. I have separated myself from God because of sin I've willingly walked in, sin that I have been associated to, and just in my very nature. So the next step is this word, and everybody knows it, maybe not understanding it, but this word, repentance. You know, it's one thing to understand our need. It's one thing to be fully aware of how broken we are. And I love how Caleb was talking about earlier, you know, like regardless of if you're a shipwreck, regardless of where you're sinking, I love that the picture of even Peter stepping out of the boat, he sees Jesus out on the water. He's like, if it's you, call me out there. And, you know, Jesus like, come on out. And Peter's like, didn't even think about it. He just stepped out of the boat, started walking on the water, and then he started freaking out and lost it, and Jesus scooped down and pulled him up. See, I was reading some pretty interesting things. I think a lot of times, you know, we look at repentance as a change in behavior, which it is, but I think sometimes it would be viewed only as a change in behavior. Like, let's say walking in this direction is sin. Not that that's a bad trait, but, you know, walking in this direction is sin. Just for my illustration, repentance would be turning away from that and going the other way, which I agree with, but I want to change a little bit, that it is more about a change in the way we think and believe. I don't know if you know this guy. Right when I first got saved, someone gave me one of his books. Anybody heard of Utmost for His Highest? He's been out there for years. I mean, literally, this guy named Oswald Chambers, he died at like 38. And his wife compiled all of his kind of devotional writings and put them in My Utmost. And this is out of something else he wrote, but I love this quote. It says, it is not repentance that saves me. Hold on. Repentance is a sign that I have realized what God has done in Christ Jesus. The danger is to put the emphasis on the effect instead of the cause.
It is obedience that puts me right with God. Question mark. Never. Or sorry, is it obedience that puts me right with God? Question. Never. I am put right with God because prior to all else, Christ died. When I turn to God and by belief accept what God reveals, instantly the stupendous atonement of Jesus Christ rushes into me, rushes me into a right relationship with God. By the miracle of God's grace, I stand justified, not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. The salvation of God does not stand on human logic. It stands on the sacrificial death of Jesus. Sinful men and women can be changed into new creatures by the marvelous work of God in Christ Jesus, which is prior to all experience. Here's another one. There's a guy named Burkhoff. He actually wrote a systematic theology book, and here's his kind of definition or thought on repentance. It says, moreover, true repentance never exists except in conjunction in faith. While on the other hand, when I read smart people, I can't read very well. On the other hand, whenever there is true faith, there is real repentance. The two are but two aspects. The two are but different aspects of the same thing. A turning away from sin in the direction of God. The two cannot be separated. They are simply complementary parts of the same process. See, repentance is not necessarily just our awareness, because I think sometimes we can be aware of our brokenness, but if we're not repenting, turning from our way of thinking, because all of our life prior to Jesus is going, what I think and what I feel is best for me. And so I'm going to go in my way to the way I think and the way I feel. And what repentance really is changing from me being God, from the self-help gurus being God and placing God in His correct position, which is Jesus in His work on the cross. Matthew 4:17, it says, from the time that Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, He was preaching something that was very close to what other people have tried their hardest to follow. And He's saying, hey, what you've done and where you've gone has not led you where you desire. And it's time to turn from that way of thinking so that you can see the kingdom. Acts 2:38, it says, and Peter said to them, this is his first kind of words. They get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They walk outside. He gives his first sermon. People are getting ready to go crazy for the Lord, meaning people that had no intentions of following this crazy man named Jesus have an encounter with that crazy man that changed their life forever. 3,000 people that were there to celebrate God in the Jewish tradition hear the gospel for the first time, and it transforms their life. And here's Peter. Peter said to them, because they asked, well, what can we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, repent, they're turning and they're claiming the rightful source of life, which was Jesus. So we understand our need. We've seen that that need should draw us into going, we've got to fix this, and moving us into changing the way we think about Jesus, putting Him in the right position. And then from repentance, just like the thing from Burkhoff said, it should tie very closely to this next thing, which is faith, walking in faith. I love this. Found this in another book I was reading. It says, the Old Testament Hebrew conveys the idea of faith primarily with a verb form. Perhaps that is because the Hebrews regarded faith as something one does rather than something someone has. See, I think sometimes we think through this logically, and yes, we've done A, B, and C, and now we are good believers, instead of this reality that we are moving ourselves into following Jesus because faith, belief, moves us into action. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and he's getting ready to go through kind of what is considered the Hall of Fame of faith. They go through the Old Testament, and he is proving that their good works didn't earn them their righteousness, but faith and belief did. There was an action associated to each one, but the action was based off a belief that they were serving God. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight," this ties into the beginning, "and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," looking to Jesus. See this? He's saying, let us be aware of our sin. Let us be aware of the weight that is keeping us down. Let us turn from that and let us run the race that is set out for us. I like this idea because I think sometimes when we look around, when we get in church, you see good people and you think their race is your race. You see people, like maybe you're thinking, man, if I'm really going to be faithful to God, then I've got to preach one day. I've got to be like the pastor so that I can really get to that place. Well, if God hasn't called you to do that, that's not what He's called you to do. He's called you to run the race that is laid out for you. See, in verse 2 it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." See, it is Jesus that makes us aware of our need. He is the beginning of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. If you have faith in Jesus right now, it is because the Holy Spirit has done a work in you. It's not even us, our will that decides. It is God that is working in us so that we can even see His goodness. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." See, we cannot even walk out what God has for us without believing that He is who He says He is. Because this is pointless for us to have faith, to walk in anything, if we're not setting our sights on Jesus. Probably one of the best kind of thing looking at faith comes out of Matthew 8, 13, which is the story of the centurion. This is a guy who has someone working under him that he loves. So whether it's a servant or a close friend or whatever, but there's this person that's sick and he's not even a believer. But he's heard about Jesus and he's heard that He has powers, and he goes to Jesus because he wants this man healed. And he has this whole conversation with Jesus. And he tells him that here's the situation, and Jesus is kind of emotionally drawn towards that, and he's like, okay, let's go. In their first little bit of kind of heading to his house, he turns around and he tells him, hey, I'm a person under authority. And I understand how authority works, that when someone above you tells you what to do, you do that thing. And so he tells Jesus, all you have to do is speak it and it'll be. All you'll have to do is say the words and my God will be healed right then. And in verse 13 it says, to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. See, that is believing that Jesus can do what is necessary. Look, I'm telling you what, there is no way you're going to weather the journey of being a follower of Jesus without believing that God has your best interest, that is working in your good. Because there's some times that it doesn't feel that way. And I love that the Bible's full of stories that don't go the way that we would like them to go, that didn't go the way that people planned them to go. And we see Joseph sold into slavery. We see his, from beginning to end, 17 years until he walks into what God says. We see God have a conversation with Abraham about leaving his town and his people and going to a new place. And I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And 25 years later, that actually happens. Like story after story after story. When it's counted to him as righteous, even as in that Hall of Fame of Faith thing, when it talked about Abraham being righteous, it's because God said once his son was finally born, I want you to go sacrifice him. And Abraham, I don't know what went on internally, but externally, he was obedient. He packed the horse. He grabbed the stuff for the sacrifice. He got the knife. They did not get an animal. And he took his son to this mountain. Because he was fully in belief that he was going to be obedient to God to the end. Because he believed that he knew that his son was the promise. And he believed that even if his son died, that God the Father could bring him back. So he was ready, willing to be obedient. Faith works itself out in our action. Like it's like saying, I have faith in this chair. And I'm sorry about the chairs. At some point we'll have nice cushion chairs. But for now, they cost $6 a piece and they have worked for 3 years. But I apologize. And so faith is like saying, hey, I believe in this chair. Like, I believe this chair can support me. I believe that it would do its purpose. I'm not going to say that I believe it's comfortable because I understand that it's not that comfortable. But, you know, it's saying I believe. But belief works itself into action. So saying I believe that this supports me, it can carry me, it would serve its purpose, but never sitting in it is not actual belief. I mean, a lot of us do that with our Jesus. We go, we believe in Jesus, we trust in Jesus, and we talk about how supportive we are, but we just carry him around. We never really get to that place of trusting him and getting in the chair. So we can go, yes, we'll show him to other people, we'll wear him around our neck, we'll cross. You go, we trust and believe in Jesus, but yet we, in a moment's notice, as soon as things get difficult, we lose that and begin to be fearful. Faith moves us past that. And my last thing that I want to talk about is being made new. So there is an awareness at the beginning. There is a repentance. Because I need Jesus. And you repent from the way of thinking, meaning I was trusting in something else, now I'm trusting in Jesus. And that trust is going to move me into faith, which is going to be an action. And the second part, and this is God's part. I think sometimes we get so unnerved that we are not what we should be when we're trying to do it. We do not become made new by ourselves. Another kind of fancy word for this is regeneration. The other side of being saved. So John 3, this is an awkward conversation. I've talked about this before. John 3, verse 3 through 8. Jesus, at night, under the cover of darkness, has a Pharisee, which is a religious leader of the day. His name was Nicodemus. He wanted to have a conversation with Jesus and ask him some questions. Not around other people, but with Jesus. And so they had this whole conversation. He's like, how are you saved? And here's Jesus' answer, and we'll talk about this a little bit. It says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again. This is where we talk about, I am born again. Now we hear born again, we think, oh, Christian, blah, blah, blah. We just throw that out. Nicodemus, he didn't know anything about being born again other than the logic, which we'll talk about in just a second, which I think is hilarious. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, let's just process that. The Bible's funny sometimes. Like, so Nicodemus, a very prim and proper Pharisee, religious leader, just heard Jesus say, you got to be born again. And so he, I think with a little bit of an attitude, was like, how am I going to be, I'm an old man, so am I to climb into my mother's womb and be born again? Just process that for a little bit. Okay, that's funny. And I'm sure that I was like, I guess I spent too much in the 80s. I didn't watch it all the time, but a little bit of Beavis and Butthead kind of rings in my head. They're like, oh. You know, so I see the little guys. And so I imagine the disciples were like, oh, do you know what he just said? And so in verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, our physical birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, when we become aware of our need, and that awareness brings us to repentance, our change in our heart, and that repentance moves us into faith, and God gives us the renovator, the Holy Spirit that comes in and brings the change that makes us different. It's that little voice that is contrary to what we want and we desire that is moving us into new life. And so what he's saying, if you're just born of water, if you're just a natural, like everybody's born of water that's in this room, okay? Born of water. Not everybody, potentially, is born of the Spirit. And so it is moving us into a place that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and begins to change us completely. Ephesians 2, and this is my last text. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. You get the picture. I mean, look, listen to all of these scriptures and look at them through the lens that this was the ministry of Jesus being preached, which was God putting on flesh and coming to do something that we could not do for ourselves. Listen to this. In verse 4 it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up for Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk into. It is God who works in us through the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if it's next week or 3 weeks from today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that happens in us, in our experience with the Father, that doesn't happen through the Holy Spirit. I know in some cultures, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, it's like, that's the cousin that we don't want to mess with because he's a little weird. Well, that cousin that we think is a little weird is our only outlet right now to the Father. And so our awareness of even what and who the Holy Spirit is changes us. And so here's the long and short of what and why I wanted to share this today. How you think and feel about yourself as it relates to who you are in Christ will change how you think and feel in everything you do. It will influence your relationships. It will influence the way you think and feel. It will influence your desires. It will influence the person that you are. So if this isn't secure in you, if you haven't moved in a place that you know that you've been aware of your sin, I'm pretty aware, and I think ongoing repentance is not a thing that happens the day that you realize that you're a sinner. Repentance is something that continues in our life, because whether you know this or not, we still sin. For those that don't, please teach us how that you've learned to deceive yourself into believing that you're heaven. But it changes who we are. I mean, the husband that you are, the father that you are, the friend that you are, is going to be influenced by this fact. Because when you have a bad day, and things aren't going right, and you lose your job, and your car breaks down, and things just aren't the picture that you pictured them in, how we think and believe about this aspect, that have we been adopted as children of God, will influence our future. Because realistically, if all those things happen, and we have the security that God is who He says He is, and God is good in the midst of all of these things, then we can ride that out. But if that's not secure, when that thing happens, it wrecks us. And when it wrecks us, it wrecks other people, because that's what happens. Things influence us and it just affects other people. But if we can anchor ourselves down on this and begin to believe that God is the author and perfecter of our faith, then it changes the way you read His text. It changes the way you interact with people. It changes everything. And so I'm going to call Caleb back up here, and we're going to worship one last song. And I just encourage you that this is a difficult thing. Paul actually says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Meaning it is something every day we've got to be conscious of. You need to wake up in the morning and go, am I a child of God or not? Because it'll influence the way your day goes. Salvation, which I believe in the Southern culture is an event that happens one day. You record it in the Bible that your church gives you, and then you go back to that. But nothing else really changes your life other than there was this event. See, when salvation happens to us, you do not become perfect. Let me just throw that out there. But God is moving you towards that. And if you so distance yourself from really feeling God going, son, you need to fix this. You need to work on this. Because this is our entire life. Our entire life, God's going to go, I'm so proud of you that you've overcome this. Now we've got to work on this. It is. I mean, you don't think that's right, just get married. You'll realize how imperfect you are. I'm not just saying just get married. Like, that's not just throwing it out there. Like, that's a big decision. But like, if you want to prove how depraved you are, covenant will just shake that up. But I want us to enjoy what God has given us. It is a free gift. There is no earning, yes. But there should be a difference on the other side. I heard one pastor say it's okay to be broken. It's just not okay to stay down. God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can get out of the brokenness that we're in. And so if you find yourself this morning just needing some security, just needing some encouragement of going, yes, I have. Maybe today is the day that you just go, yes. What happened to me in July 1994, regardless of the last 21 years, was a defining moment in my life. And I would not be standing here today if there was not that event in my life. And it was imperfect, and the first 10 years of the last 20 were a train wreck and a mess. But that was the day that God changed me. And so maybe today is just looking back at that moment in you and just standing on the work that God has done, is doing, and will do. On the other side of that coin, you could be sitting in this room and you could be doubtful. And doubts are fine. But don't let doubt statement. Bring it before God. Just go, God, why am I here? I don't want to be here. I want to be in a place that I'm moving towards you because you are good. I want to understand what faith looks like, and I want to experience that. That's what we want to worship in this last song. That's what we want to figure out. And so not that you can figure all your problems out in 2.5 minutes or 3 minutes or 4 minutes, but it's a good start. And so I'm going to pray for us. I would encourage you to worship. I would encourage you, depending on where you're at, to stand firm in what God has already done, or look for God to do something in you. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way with you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by Your grace and it's by Your gift that we get to stand or sit in this room and experience You. And Lord, regardless of all of what I just said, Lord, You have a way to call people into Your kingdom. You have a way to encourage Your sons and daughters. And I pray here in this last song that they would be just anchors put in into the grace that You've given us. And Lord, I just thank You that this is what changes our lives. That You came and had a plan and had an intention for us, Your children. And let us see Your hand today. So Lord, bless this time of lifting You high. Bless this time of lowering ourselves and receiving what You have for us. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus.